Father, again, we praise you for this time. We thank you for your grace and mercy, your kindness and love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins. Father, I pray as we look into your word now that you would grant us wisdom, that you would help us to continue to worship you, to show reverence, to have a holy fear of you and your word, that we would allow you, by your power, through your word, to work in our hearts. Father, convict us of sin. We need to be convicted. We are so wretched. We stray so quickly. We are not adequate to consider anything that's coming from ourselves. We are not to lean on our own understanding. Convict us of sin. And then, Lord, give us a humble heart willing to be corrected and trained. We pray for your word to work in our hearts now. And we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation or a trial that just continues to go on and on and on? If you're a true believer, there are trials that will come. Trials that will come. We know that this life is full of trouble, as the Lord would say. There's trouble in it. Yet, as we enter those trials, sometimes we think that they're going to end. The Lord will bring them to an end, but they continue to go on and on and on. Even though we're obeying Him and trusting Him in the midst of these difficulties. You know, we believers know from the Word of God that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Yet sometimes we can be tempted in an ongoing long trial in the midst of that to wonder if the Lord has forgotten us. We know biblically He hasn't. We know He's there, but yet we can be tempted to feel as though He has. We can be tempted to get discouraged, thinking, why isn't God acting in the midst of this trial that is going on and on? Indeed, we see godly men crying out to the Lord in the Psalms concerning trials and waiting upon the Lord. Turn to Psalm 143. This is a Psalm of David where he is crying out in the midst of his trial, wondering when the Lord is going to act. It's not inappropriate to turn your attention to the Lord in the midst of these trials. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old, I meditate on thy doings, I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee, my soul longs for thee, as a parched land, Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. The reality is some trials can last a long time, and we can be crying out to the Lord. I think we're going to say today, as we look in the book of Genesis, how we can endure trials when it feels like it's taking so long for God to do what He had promised. We're going to see today that God remembered Noah. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8? Genesis chapter 8. And we've been studying the book of Genesis. We've been studying it and we've seen that the Lord through Moses wrote this book. And in the first chapter we have God bringing forth His perfect creation with man in the center. Man is the crown. And then we have the history of mankind starting in Genesis 2 verse 4. The history where we see, the earliest history of mankind, where we see the creation, the intimate creation of man and his wife, the first marriage, and life in the garden without sin. Then we came to the tragic fall in chapter 3, where Eve, tempted by Satan, succumbed and transgressed, and Adam fully rebelled, and the mankind was plunged into sin. Yet we saw God graciously pursuing Adam and Eve in their sin, that they would recognize where they are spiritually and turn. We see God relaying the consequences for sin, but yet God also revealing that he would crush Satan, that he would bring about that crushing through Eve's seed, that he would bring about, obviously, salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. We saw the proliferation of sin. Sin increased as we saw Cain, the one that Eve thought would be the Lord. I have begotten et Yahweh. I have begotten et the Lord. Yet it wasn't the Lord at all. It wasn't the seed, the Redeemer that would come through her seed. Cain was a sinner like you and I. And yet Cain didn't respond to God's admonishment. We see Cain was graciously admonished by the Lord after he offered a wicked offering, not by faith. And he was jealous of his brother Abel. But he didn't respond to the Lord. He didn't do what was right. He allowed sin to master him. He didn't turn to the Lord and do what was right. And we see that he slew his brother. In the rest of chapter 4, we see the proliferation of sin in Cain's line. That although they were city dwellers, they were accomplished, they were beautiful, musical, scientific, businessmen and women. We see, yet, they were sinners, and they were not calling upon the name of the Lord. But in the end of chapter 4, we have that wonderful statement when Seth had his child, who was given to Eve in place of Abel. When Seth had his child, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That speaks of worship. That speaks of salvation and worship. And then we came to chapter 4, or chapter 5, where we saw the line of Adam and ultimately Seth. That within this line there was some differences. There were those who were following the Lord. Enoch, who walked with God and the Lord took him. We see Noah's dad, Lamech, the good Lamech, who recognized that somehow through the line would come someone who would give them relief from the curse. And he named his son Noah, which means rest. And then we came to chapter 6, in which we saw a preliminary reason for the flood judgment. We saw man's wickedness on earth had increased to the point where God was grieved and he would judge his creation and blot out man from the face of the earth. And yet we see that Noah found grace. Noah didn't earn grace. He didn't work for grace. He found grace. He found salvation. He found God's unmerited favor in the person of Christ, foreshadowed in the sacrifices, pointing to Christ and what he would do. That one from the line of Eve's line who would bring redemption, in whom all the nations, as Abraham would say, inspired by the Spirit, will be blessed. Yet within that, we see that he was in the midst of a corrupt world, a preacher of righteousness. And we saw that God commanded him to build an ark because he declared that he was bringing judgment and blotting out those in the world. God was gracious. His patience was up, but yet he gave another 120 years. And Noah, a preacher of righteousness, built this ark during this time in obedience to the Lord. The scripture says then Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, and so he did. Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous because of Christ. And people who have been changed and brought into a relationship with Christ will exhibit that in their behavior. They are obedient like Noah. And then we came to chapter 7 last week, where God commanded Noah finally to enter the ark. Chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. It's an incredible statement that the world had been so corrupted and rejected the grace of God. We know that Enoch preached from Jude. We know that he preached judgment. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There was obviously this great symbol in front of them being built, and no one responded except for Noah. He found grace before. He found grace. And we see at this point that Noah, the only one righteous, was told to get into the ark because the judgment was coming in 7 days. Do you remember the Lord, as we saw last week, the Lord saved Noah and destroyed the ungodly with a flood? That he did what he said he would do. That he brought the flood judgment upon the earth. And we saw over and over again in chapter 7 that the water prevailed and God blotted out every living thing, yet saved Noah and the ark. And we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3 that this salvation in the ark of Noah is a type of Christ. That Christ is the only one who saves us from God's judgment, just as the ark saved Noah from God's judgment. And we came to the end of chapter 7 where we saw that the water had prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. That's 5 Jewish months. So at this point, I think we're going to see how we can endure trials when it feels like God is taking so long to act. And we're going to see that God remembered Noah. Again, turn to Genesis chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at a lot today. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but it all goes together. And you know that we teach verse by verse, expository, but yet within that, when the context demands the whole thing be shared, I think we need to share the whole thing. And that's why we're going to look at this today, this whole chapter. Let's start. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah, all the beasts and the cattle, and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days the water decreased. Verse 4. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about in the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. Verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out a dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. Verse 14. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, get out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his wife's sons with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's a lot there, but I think it all flows together, as we'll see today. So how can we endure trials when things seem to take so long? I think we need to recognize, first of all, that if you're a true believer, God has not forgotten you. If you're a true believer in Christ, God has not forgotten you. We're going to see in these first 19 verses that in contrast to the flood judgment which destroyed the world, God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah and continued to bring the waters down until he brought Noah, until it was dry, and then brought Noah out of the ark. Verse 1, back in chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. We have a contrast here in chapter 8 between what was just said in chapter 7. Look back at verse 23. This is speaking of the flood judgment. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land. Now some people say, oh, God is such a horrible God. He's so vengeful how he blotted everyone out. People forget that God was patient and that he was proclaiming through Noah and others that people should repent. Noah was a preacher of righteousness and people had rejected God's grace. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and the water prevailed, and the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We see the reality that God's flood judgment did come. What he said did come. And everyone died in that apart from those who were in the ark. But notice the contrast coming into chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. Now, does something catch your eye right away in this? Does something obvious as you look at this and you ask questions of the text? What's missing here? I don't see his wife. I don't see his sons and their families. Why is that? Well, first of all, this catches my eye. Certainly they are part of the deliverance in the ark. We know that. Noah and eight total, right? We know that. But why does he not mention them in this point? Remember, the flood judgment came upon man for their sinfulness, and God said that there was only one righteous man. Do you remember what we saw? Remember what we saw back in chapter 7, verse 1? Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. God brought his judgment upon mankind who had rejected his grace. God was patient as he waited, as Enoch preached, Noah preached and built the ark. And there was one man who found grace. There was Noah. There was one man who would believe, obviously, the offer of salvation, which would come through Eve's seed. We'll see today that Noah offered burnt offerings, that he understood that there needed to be a sacrifice for sin. And God warned for 120 years, Noah built the ark, and that was certainly a warning along with his preaching. And here we see here, this one righteous man is the one that God is pointing to who was delivered. We have water prevailing, judgment prevailing, then verse 1 of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Noah was the one who was righteous by God's grace. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark. You see, this portion is about Noah. It's about God's saving Noah. Noah was a man who came to faith and God delivered him from his judgment for sin. That's what the flood judgment is about. It's a picture of what God will do in the future. That man is culpable for their sin and there is only salvation in Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. If you come to him by his grace, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. If you come to him by his grace, not by your own works, you trust in him, you will be delivered from God's wrath because you will be righteous because of your union with Jesus Christ. God remembered Noah. In light of the complete judgment of the entire earth, millions, maybe billions, we calculate with how many people during that time were born at the light with the lifespans, died in judgment. They were eating and drinking. They were living their lives. And then the flood that was they were told would come for their sin did come, but they didn't realize it till it swept them away. But God remembered Noah. And if you are in Christ, God remembers you. And we'll see what that means. What does it mean for him to remember? Does it mean that God forgot Noah for a while and all of a sudden 150 days have gone by and all of a sudden he remembers Noah? I don't believe that's the case because we know from Scripture that God is omniscient. That he knows everything. 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When Peter was being restored by the Lord Jesus after the resurrection in John 21, verse 17, he said, "You, Lord, you know all things." So what does it mean for God to remember Noah? What does it mean? in light of his omniscience, that he knows everything, it certainly doesn't mean that he forgot Noah. But we need to understand what this word means. The word means to remember, and it also means to call to mind or to think about. We see here that the Lord called to his mind specifically Noah for the purpose, as we will see, of acting. And we see that in Scripture, that the Lord remembers, in a sense. We'll see different pictures of that in Scripture, where it is speaking of him calling to mind someone for the purpose of acting on their benefit. And the Lord remembered Noah. He brought Noah to mind for the purpose of acting. You see, God is a faithful God. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 18, he established a covenant with Noah concerning him and entering the ark with his family. God made it clear, in contrast to the wicked world which he would destroy, that Noah would be delivered from this judgment by God through the very ark in which Noah would make in obedience to the Lord's instructions. And now it's been 150 days and this ark is floating on the water. All flesh has died apart from that which is in the ark. Everything. Yet in contrast, God remembers Noah and the beasts in the ark. Obviously, God is going to act on Noah's behalf based on his word and his faithfulness. You see, God is a faithful God who keeps his word, and we need to understand that. God is a faithful God who keeps his word no matter how we feel, no matter how much time has passed. God is a faithful God. Let me share some passages concerning God's faithfulness. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore the Lord, that the Lord your God, he is God. We need to know that, right? Notice what he says, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation, to those who love him and keep his commandments. He's a faithful God. He keeps his promises. God made a covenant with Noah. He keeps his promises. Look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verses 3 and 4. This is Moses declaring this. Tremendous declaration of God's excellencies, which we should be doing also. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. When's the last time you thought of that in your mind? When you proclaimed it in your heart or even to others? Psalm 36, you can turn to the Psalms. We'll go through a couple of Psalms, but 36, verse 5. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches the skies. We sang about that, didn't we? Up in Psalm 89, let's take a look at that. Psalm 89, verse 1. You see, God's a faithful God, and we need to see that. Psalm 89, verse 1, Amaskal Ethan, the Ezrahite. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. And I hope you were doing that earlier. I hope you don't come here with your mouth shut while people sing songs, that you're singing unto the Lord. That's an evidence your heart has been changed. He says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. God is faithful. God is faithful. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above those who are around him? O Lord of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. There are so many passages about the faithfulness of God. Dennis Read it earlier in Lamentations 3. Great is thy faithfulness. God keeps his word. He is faithful. And with Noah, time is going by, and we're going to see a lot of time goes by. And the situation is probably not that nice, as we'll see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah considered him faithful. Do you consider him faithful? We are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter 4:19. And I shared this earlier, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is faithful, but his word is faithful too. And there's a ton of passages. I don't have time to read them, but Solomon shares in 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Not one word has failed. God is a faithful God, and what he says he will do. And here we see that God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah back in Genesis. We're going to see later on, after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, God remembered Abraham, chapter 19, verse 29. We see in chapter 30, verse 22, God's thoughts were towards Rachel. He remembered her and gave heed to her and opened her womb. We see when Hannah was barren in 1 Samuel 1:19, after worshiping the Lord with her husband and going in with him, the Lord remembered her. And we see in the next verse, in due time, she conceived and bore Samuel. Brother and sister, the Lord hasn't forgotten you. Whatever trial it is, whatever trial the Lord has allowed as you follow him, he hasn't forgotten. He is faithful. So back to our passage. Notice God calls to his mind Noah for the purpose of acting. Verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Here we see a statement of God's personal interaction after flooding the entire earth. God caused a wind to pass over the earth. Now, the whole earth was covered with water at this time. We know that up past the mountain peaks the water had gone. We saw that in chapter 7. Now, although this is not exactly what it's saying, it does bring to my remembrance that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters back in chapter 1. Now, here it's speaking of a wind. It's the same word, ruah, but it's not his Spirit here, but God causes a wind to go over, pass over the earth, and the water subdued or decreased. So here we have God, by his personal hand, acting on Noah's behalf. God remembered Noah. Noah's in the ark. It's all shut up. It's been 5 months. They're still floating around. Well, we'll see. I think this comes up to that. Also, verse 2, and the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Now, this is a difficult portion to interpret because chapter 7 ends with the water prevailing for 150 days. And we have God remembering Noah then here in this context, causing things to stop. But it's difficult because we know back in chapter 6, verse 12, that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, not 150 days. So how do we resolve that? First of all, we know that God's word is true. And it doesn't contradict itself, so that if there's an issue, that's an issue with our interpretation. So we know that right away. But secondly, here are the possibilities. First of all, that chapter 8 doesn't begin at 150 days. He's simply remembering Noah in light of his flood judgment. And he is acting, abating the water, continuing up to 150 days. This makes sense because it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, not 150 days. Some would say chapter 8 begins at the 150-day point, and the rain that he abated at that point was not like the 40-day, 40-night rain, which was much heavier. Maybe that's the case, but I think it's much more. He's just saying, God remembered Noah. God had destroyed the earth, all on the earth, blotted everyone out. But God remembered Noah, and his remembering him, his heart towards him, was brought forth as he caused a wind to go over the earth, and he shut the floodgates and those of the ground and the sky, and the water receded. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky, verse 3, were closed. They were restrained. The most important thing here is that the water decreased, and God takes credit for it. God takes credit for it. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now you think about it. At this point now, in verse 3, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. It's interesting. 150 days. 5 months. Jewish months, 30 days. That's a long time. That's a long, long time. And it's a long time to be with most likely your unbelieving wife and your unbelieving family and all those animals, right? That's a long time to be taking care of all those animals, to be in this ark floating around. That's a long time. And as we'll see, we have no record of God speaking to Noah during this time. We have no record of that until he tells them to get off the ark. For any human being, I believe this would be tempting to wonder if God has forgotten us. They're in the ark 5 months. 5 months. I don't think this cruise was very pleasant. So with this in mind, we know in light of what Noah might have thought that God had Noah on his mind. God was causing the water to go back. He had closed the floodgates. He had restrained the water. He had caused a wind to go over the earth. God was acting behind the scenes to abate the water. And notice we see the results here of the water steadily receding. Verse 4. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Here we have specific times with specific locations and specific events. On the 7th month of the 17th day, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Verse 4. We saw in chapter 7, when the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, In the second month, 17th day, we see that in Genesis 7, verse 11. 5 months have gone by, and now we have more time here. It's 150 days. If you look at this, then the 7th month or the 17th day of the month, that's actually 150 days. So at 150 days, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. 5 months have gone by. And then notice the water continues to decrease. It's interesting we have this 150 days here. We have in Genesis 7:24, and the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 8:3, and the water receded from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. And here we have in the 7th month, on the 17th day, the ark rested. That's 150 days. And we see that it rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, many believe that the ark is on Mount Ararat, which is in Turkey, but the text doesn't say that. It says it rested on the mountains of Ararat. Now, we do know that Mount Ararat is the highest peak in Turkey in the entire Armenian Plateau, which has an elevation of about 17,000 feet. And we know the ark can't rest on multiple mountains. But obviously, Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is saying it rested somewhere in the mountain range of Ararat, in the mountains, plural, of Ararat. Now, do we know where this is right now? Is it the modern-day mountain of Ararat? We don't know. What we do know is that God caused Moses, or God inspired Moses, to share a distinct, specific place that most likely the Jews of this day, as they were preparing to enter Canaan, would understand. And no, it's a specific place. Now, we need to be careful that we don't get all caught up in searching for the ark and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting that we see those shows and the possibilities of that. And that's interesting to see, hey, maybe they found it here or whatever. You've got to be careful because usually it's non-believers who malign the Lord in those shows. Yet there are some Christians who believe that if the ark is found, it will be an incredible evangelistic tool. That the Bible will be proven to be true and people will come to Christ. I don't believe that's what will happen at all if it's found. You see, man's problem is not whether he believes Scripture concerning the ark. Man's problem is sin. Man's problem is sin. You see, sin keeps people from believing, not lack of evidence. You see, you can give people evidence all day long, and if they're not convicted of their sin, they will not be saved. I don't believe 1 minute that finding the ark will be a big benefit to evangelism at all. And let me share from Scripture why I believe that. Again, as I've mentioned, sin is man's problem. Even in John chapter 3, those who were around Christ, the living God, in their midst, performing miraculous signs, affirming the gospel, proclaiming it, they wouldn't believe. And Jesus shares why. Turn to John chapter 3. Jesus shares why they wouldn't believe. Because it's not evidence that's the problem. It's sin. It's sin. John chapter 3, verse 19. The men are coming up to this point. Lord willing, we'll be there on Saturday in the next 5 years. And it's taking a long time to get there. John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's speaking of Christ personally coming into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who hates the light does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You look at John chapter 11, and you don't look at it now, but you can look at it later. We see that even if someone raises from the dead, Lazarus was risen from the dead. And the Pharisees wouldn't believe that. They were more concerned because of the signs that Jesus was doing that all of Israel would follow him rather than them. So they wanted and planned to kill him. Take, for instance, Luke chapter 16. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 16. We're familiar with the rich man and Lazarus. Some say it's a parable. I don't believe so because in parables, God doesn't give specific names. And here he gives names. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. You see, man's problem is not evidence. It is sin. It is sin. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Now it came about that a poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a figurative sense of being with the Lord. The rich man died and was buried in Hades. Now, you can go back a little bit because it talks about the nature of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was begging at his gate, longing for crumbs. The rich man was living gaily in splendor, just living his life. And it comes about that the poor man died, and the rich man, end of verse 22, died and was buried. His body went in the grave. And in Hades, he lifted his eyes. That's what happens. If you are a non-believer and you die today, your body goes here into the grave, and you, the person, the soul, goes into the presence of Hades here. And in Hades, lifting his eyes, being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember during your life you received the good things and likewise Lazarus the bad, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus from the dead. That's what he's saying. For I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them. And the word warn, admonish. He may admonish them or warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Warn them. But Abraham said, They have what? Moses and the prophets. That's the word of God. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will what? Here's the issue. Repent. Sin's the issue. And notice what we have here. But he said to him, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. I don't believe finding the ark is going to persuade anybody. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Now, if someone does find the ark, what would I say? I knew it was there all along. See, I believe it. But we need to be careful not to be drawn away from the point. We have judgment here of God's judgment towards sin, but salvation of Noah and God having his heart towards Noah, bringing about that salvation. So what happens here at this point? Back in our passage in Genesis. Back in our passage. So we're at the 5-month mark, and the ark rests on the mountains of Ararat. And notice verse 5, and the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Here we have the water steadily decreasing. God's hand is involved in this. He remembered Noah. He's decreasing the water. And here we have 2.5 months later. It's 7.5 months total since the flood began. The water receded so that the tops of the mountains became visible. Obviously, the mountain they were on was higher. The tops became visible after they had rested on Ararat. So why all this time? Why is God telling us at this date and this time and this time? I think he wants us to understand it's taking time. Noah's been on the ark for 7.5 months. That's a long, long time. Notice next in our text that Noah personally observes the water receding. Verse 6, then it came about in the end of 40 days, that's 40 days after 7.5 months, that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. I find it interesting, Moses by the Spirit says, which he had made. It really points back to Noah's obedience, right? Noah obeyed God and did everything he said concerning the ark. And now Noah is opening the window, which he made. 7.5 months, finally a window opened, right? I mean, all these animals and everything. Then it came about in the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And here we have Noah. It's coming close now at this point to 9 months. 7.5 months plus 40 days. Almost 10 months with your family and the animals, no windows open, right? Finally rested on the peak. Verse 7, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water dried up from the earth. This is hard to interpret. What does he mean by the raven flew here and there until it dried up? The implication is the raven didn't land. And if you know about birds, a raven is a scavenger bird, basically. And so some have said the here and there was between the ark and outside. That's possible, but I don't think so. Others have said because it's a scavenger bird that possibly it was flying here and there, scavenging on all the dead floating in the water. That's possible too. Obviously, we'll see the raven didn't work. And it didn't give Noah the information that he desired. So what does he do next? Verse 8. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water had abated from the face of the land. Noah understands probably that the dove would go to the low valleys. And so notice what happens. Verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her feet. It's very personal, even with a dove. So she returned to him in the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. We know the mountains were showing, but there was still water on the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. Very personal. We have a personal description of Noah sending out this dove. We have the water abated from the mountaintops, but yet down low, the water is still over the ground. So what does Noah do? Verse 10. So he waited yet another 7 days. Noah is waiting. He is waiting, 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 waiting. Something we Christians don't do very well, right? He's waiting. So he waited another 7 days. And again, he sent out from a dove from the ark. And the dove came to him towards evening. Very, very real account. This is a true story. And behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water had abated from the earth. Now, there's been a lot made about the symbolism of a dove. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is symbolized as a dove. We see that in the Lord's baptism. We see that. And the olive leaves, people so they think it symbolizes peace. Is that what's being spoken of here? I don't see it in the text. I just simply see Noah sending out a dove. And she brings back an olive leaf. Then notice verse 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days. and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. So it's 10-ish months. We have confirmation that the water had abated. Noah knew that. Verse 10, he knew that the water had abated. Yet does he leave the ark yet? Not yet. Not yet. 10-ish months. Look at verse 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, that the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering in the ark. We're not sure what that means, but obviously it's a covering. Noah removed the covering in the ark and looked. Now Noah's looking outside. And behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. Again, we have the calculation of the timing based on Noah's age, centered around Noah, remember? And we hear it's about 10.5 months, and what does Noah do? He removes the covering and he sees, behold, that the surface is dry. Yet what's interesting is Noah doesn't get out of the ark yet. Still doesn't get out of the ark. I believe, as we'll see, he's waiting for God to tell him to get out. Noah's a true believer. He's an obedient man. He's one who follows the Lord. And he was delivered. Now, a little more than 2 months later, now look at this. In verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Now we have not from Noah's observation, but from God's observation. Noah observed it, but God didn't have him go out. Now God shares it. It was dry. Over a year after the flood came, we have the statement that the earth was dry. Over a year has gone by. Remember, Noah is a godly man who walks by faith. He observed that the land was dry earlier, but he's waiting. And now God declares that it's dry. And notice what God says in light of that. It's like it's dry, and then verse 15, then God spoke to Noah saying, get out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Noah gets the command to depart from the ark. And notice we have the statement that his sons and his sons' wives, his wife, and then all the animals that, and ultimately we have the statement that they may breed and be abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. And later on he's going to say to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply, chapter 9, verse 1, and fill the earth. So how does Noah respond to the command after this incredible journey? Can you imagine that? He's built the ark for 120 years, ridicule obviously, preached righteousness, no one responds. It appears that even at that point his family's not responding. They may seem like they respond later on. We'll see two of his sons seem to be following the Lord possibly later on. It's been a year. It's a long, long time. So Noah went out, and everyone else we see. Folks, God didn't forget Noah. God saved Noah. And some of you may be in trials that are taking forever. Don't forget, the Lord doesn't forget. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now, we need to recognize maybe some of our trials may be due to our sin. God disciplines, but when it's not due to our sin, God remembered Noah. So how can we endure when it feels like it's taking so long for God to act? We need to understand God does not forget his children. We'll see later on how precious are thy thoughts towards us. There's too numerous, David says, to count. Too numerous God's thoughts towards us. Lastly, we need to learn from Noah's response. It's amazing what Noah does, the first thing he does when he gets out of the ark. Look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Remember back in Genesis, or we saw earlier in Genesis 22, that Abraham understood. He said, we will go and worship. God told him to build an altar and offer burnt offerings, and Abraham knew that was worship. And here, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, because the intent or for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The first thing Noah does here, right off the bat, the Hebrew language speaks of consecutive action. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Noah is a true believer. And what does he do? He worships the Lord. Can you imagine what's happened? Everyone has died apart from him and his family. He has been on this ark for over a year. God is faithful. He gets out. Does he complain? He worships the Lord. You see, he says he took every clean animal. Again, we talked about that last week. There was an understanding of the shadows that would point to Christ being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We see it in the law that you would take clean animals in terms of sacrifices, pointing to what Christ would do. God had already been foreshadowing this. And here we see that he offers what's called a burnt offering. A burnt offering. What's that? How would Noah know about a burnt offering that was prescribed in Leviticus? What is a burnt offering? Well, we see a detailed picture of the burnt offering later on, which we read in Genesis 22. We see it in Exodus chapter 10, that Moses told Pharaoh they needed to go into the wilderness to offer burnt offerings, or their cattle need to take them with them. Yet what is a burnt offering? We know from the law that Moses would give later, the same inspired writer of Genesis, that burnt offerings were specific sacrifices of specific clean animals. An animal would be slain, and then they would be put on the altar and burned completely. Completely burnt and consumed by fire. It was for personal atonement for sin, that which would foreshadow what Christ would do. Noah recognizes he's a sinner. He is worshiping the Lord with this shadow of what Christ would do. It is a picture. It is a picture. First thing he does, how should we respond to our trials? We should be worshiping the Lord because he has forgiven us from our sins. How can we offer complaint in light of our sins? Lamentations. The Lord God is a gracious God. We should be worshiping him. After experiencing God's total wrath upon mankind, being delivered from that, Noah offers burnt offerings. First and foremost, what should we be in trials? Thankful. Thankful that Christ gave himself for us, that we sinners have been redeemed by Christ. Are you worshiping the Lord in the midst of your difficulties? Are you turning to the Lord and praising him and giving him glory, a sacrifice of praise from your lips, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, acceptable, not being conformed to this world, but renewed through the transformation of your mind? Noah was. Noah was. Noah's a true believer that God delivered. And it's a picture for us that God will deliver us. And notice as we finish up, and we'll look at this more in depth next week. We'll just touch it briefly in the very end here. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. This speaks of acceptance of the sacrifice. If you'll remember, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. It wasn't by faith. We see that Abel's was. He was righteous. And his deeds were righteous. And it was by faith. And here the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. We see that picture in the law of God accepting that sacrifice according to his provision. It's acceptable. It's a picture of a personal God who would eventually offer up his only son. Acceptable. He was pleased to crush him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And notice we have a conversation within God here. Middle of 21. And the Lord said to himself. We have a personal God. I will never again curse the ground on account of men. Some believe he's speaking of the curse back in chapter 3. I don't think so. I think the context is the flood judgment. I think that's what it is. Because notice what he says. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now with that in mind, he's not. I think you can translate it. Some other versions do this. They say because. I'm never going to bring this worldwide complete flood judgment because man's heart is evil from the very beginning, from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. An amazing statement based on the acceptance of Noah's sacrifice. We have a tremendous God who is patient. We will not see a judgment like Noah until Christ comes again. We'll never see a flood judgment, but we will see judgment. This present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, for the destruction of ungodly men. That day will come. Yet God delivers men and women in Christ like he delivered Noah. Are you a true believer? Do you live a life of obedience to Christ? Do you obey his word? Do you worship him? Noah did. Noah did. So as we come to the end of the flood judgment here, I want to summarize some principles. We've seen the earth was corrupt, man's heart continually evil, yet one man found grace. Noah responded to God's grace. We saw God's patience come to an end as he declared 120 years before he would destroy sinners on the earth. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, building an ark in obedience to God, a witness, warning, and a warning which went unheeded by everyone who was living life as though God's forewarned judgment would never come. It's the same way when Christ will come. It's the same way for you today. If you don't know Christ, today may be the day you die. Remember what the Lord said concerning the rich man who was building his barns. You fool, your life is required tonight. Yet the flood judgment did come, and Noah, being a righteous man, was spared along with his family. He was saved by the ark from God's judgment, a type of Christ. No one else escaped. And then as we saw today, that it was probably difficult for him, but God had not forgotten him. God didn't forget Noah. God brought the waters down to the point where he called Noah out of the ark, and we'll see that he blesses him. He blesses him. Brother and sister, remember God's attitude towards us. Psalm 139:17. How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. God loves us so much. He gave his son for us. He hasn't forgotten you as you trust him and walk through difficult times. Friend, there is a judgment coming. And God warns you about it. If you have trusted in anything else than the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you have not seen Jesus as he truly is, God who took on human flesh, if you have not humbled yourself before him, called out for salvation, judgment is coming. But yet God poured out his wrath on Christ instead. Turn to him, believe in him, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for your word. You are a faithful God. You were faithful to your promise to Noah. You are faithful to all your promises. Lord, help us learn from your word. Help us respond rightly. I pray that as we enter into trials and as we walk with you, we would worship you. We would offer ourselves day in and day out as living sacrifices, acceptable. That we would praise you and worship you on account of Christ who has died for our sins. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you that they would recognize judgment is coming, whether it's the day of their death or it's when your son comes. That it'll be too late at that point. I pray they would heed your warnings. That they would fear, Lord God, you and turn and believe in your son Jesus who died for their sins. And Father, for those of us believers, you've said in your word, those who wait upon you will mount up like eagles. Lord, you will give us strength. You will enable us in the midst of our waiting. Father, I pray that we would wait patiently, for it is good.